Good morning, everybody. If you'd like to take your seats, we are ready to go. See some nice sparkly Christmas jumpers. Well done, Miz. Just the one. Anybody else got a sparkly jumper on this morning? Oh, yes. A sparkly dress. I should have put mine on. Welcome, everybody. Welcome. Do please take a seat. Welcome to our first Sunday in Advent. Hey. Welcome to our first Sunday in Advent, sometimes called Hope Sunday, as we look for the coming of Jesus. Now, I don't know about you, but I always know when Advent started, or the lead up to Christmas, because you go into a shop and you think to yourself, oh no, not that song again. Do you know the song I mean? I sing a few nods. Are you going to help me sing it? What's that got to do with Advent? Well, that could be the theme of our service this morning. Look to the future now. It's only just begun. That's what Advent's all about. And in fact, Judith is going to be speaking this morning on the second coming of Jesus. So, Judith, you can have a launch pad for you. Slade, 1970s, rock band hit. It leads us into our theme this morning, doesn't it? The arrival, the hope of the birth of Jesus, the kingdom of God arriving on earth. So, Father God, we thank you that we can be here today in our first Sunday of Advent to think not just about your coming again, but to celebrate in this season your coming to us all those years ago. And we pray, Lord God, that we might celebrate your birth in an explosion of joy, an explosion of glorious joy, never forgetting that you also died for us, a death that triggered life itself. You bring hope for the future, and whether we are awake with the living or asleep with the dead, we know that we are alive with you. So Jesus, this morning, help us to speak encouraging words to one another. Build up our hope so we can share this season of good news with everyone we meet. No one left out. No one left behind. Amen. So, now I'm just wondering if I can have some young people at the front, because I'm going to share with you something in my Christmas box. So if some of the young people would like to come out here, that would be really good. Because Christmas isn't just about singing Slade songs, although it does seem to be a bit like that sometimes, doesn't it? Who would like to come out and see what's in my box? Well, yes, it's my Christmas box. So what I've got here in my box are some, we've got symbols of Christmas, things we have at Christmas. So let's start with one. How about this one here? Who would like to hold this one for me? Give it a good shake. Can you hear that, everyone? What are those? What do they are? Speak it into the microphone. There we go. Bells, that's right. And why are bells celebrating Christmas? Do we know why bells celebrate Christmas? Yes.
Because they're jingly.
They're jingly, that's right. That's the best answer I could think of. Is this microphone working, Josh? One, two. Can you switch it up a bit? Thank you. Very good. So, my next thing. Can you see what's on the camera? Oh, we're hidden, aren't we? Hang on. Tell you what. Let's just stand up with this one so we can see. Look. What's this? Yes.
What?
A wreath.
A wreath. And why do we have a wreath at Christmas? Anybody know? Yes.
Because the five candles.
Five candles. Well, candles come into it. And sometimes you can have candles on a wreath. But do you know why we celebrate with a wreath? It's because it's everlasting. It's a circle.
I was going to say that on the cross when Jesus died, they put a sign up, and the sign might have been like the wreath.
Well, you know, you're right. That's right, the crown of thorns. You know, I hadn't thought of that one. Edit me out. Very good. But it's everlasting. It's like everlasting. God never ends. So you hold that. No. Yeah, you hold that because you had the best answer there. Right. What about this then? What's this? Yes. Your turn.
The star on the Christmas tree.
It's the star on the Christmas tree. You want to hold that and hold it up for everybody to see? So why do we have a star on the Christmas tree? What does it remind us of?
The star of Bethlehem.
The star of Bethlehem. Right. That's very good. No peeking in the box. You know what's in there, do you? What's in there?
There is some holly.
Yes. Sweet is. Yeah, wait for that. Right, here's a good one. Who wants to hold this very carefully? You do. Can you hold it up? Right up, right. So everyone can see. So what's that?
A Christmas tree.
Why do we celebrate Christmas with a Christmas tree? Who hasn't that? Oh, do you want...
Because it's life.
It's life. That's right. That's the right answer. Do you know, it was back in, get this right now, 7th century, Saint Boniface, he chopped down the tree of Thor. And out of that stump grew an evergreen tree, everlasting. And he said this must be the tree of life, like the tree of the Garden of Eden. And then they put apples on it. And then Luther put candles on it. There you know, right. What else have we got in here? Ooh, what's this? Yeah, what is it? Hang on. Ooh. Can you see it? It's a... What is it?
A candle.
And why do we have candles at Christmas?
Because it's presenting the life of Jesus.
That's right, the life and the light of Jesus. That's right. Look, he's a bigger candle here. Didn't bring any matches, but here, do you want to hold the candle? There, that's it. Very good. Right, what else have we got in my box? What's this? Who knows what this is? Who hasn't had a go yet? What's this? Anybody know what this is?
Mistletoe.
Right. Do you want to hold the mistletoe? Do you want to hold it up? Oh, so why do we have mistletoe at Christmas?
I don't know.
You don't know? What do you know? Who knows why we have mistletoe at Christmas? The Christian reason why. Oh, what a useless lot, I tell you. Yeah, you know why, do you?
It's because the doves eat berries.
Well, it kind of, I suppose. Yeah, that's a good answer. What, do you know, mistletoe only lives by sucking the life out of another thing, of a tree. And we only live our Christian lives by, in a sense, taking the life from Jesus. And if mistletoe is taken out of its tree, what happens? It dies, yeah. Right. Oh, here is a good one. What's this? Who wants this? You do. There you go. What's that? An angel. Hold it right up. Very good. Why do we have angels at Christmas? Can't believe I'm asking this. Why do we have angels at Christmas?
Because an angel came to Mary.
Exactly right. Right, get to the end of my box. Oh, here's one. Who wants this? What's this? What's this got to do with Christmas? Do you want a Santa? Yes. Why do we have a Santa at Christmas?
Because he brings presents.
He does, doesn't he? Wow. Yeah, do you know, actually there is a Christian connection. Santa Claus, Santa, Latin derivative, Sanctus. 4th century, St. Nicholas used to give away presents to poor children. Yeah, and now we have presents from Father Christmas. He's only got a red coat on since the 1930s, though. It was green before that. Coca-Cola advert. Right, getting down to the... here's a good one. Oh, hang on, here's an even better one. Who wants to hold this? There you go. Hold it up high. Can you see? What's that? Flowers. Yeah, do you want this?
Flowers.
Jeez, it's flowers with flowers on it. Do you know what it is, folks? You know what this is, don't you? Don't pick all the compost out. Thank you. Do you know what this is? It's called a poinsettia. And do you know why we celebrate with Christmas with poinsettias? It's like the star of Bethlehem, but also the blood of Jesus. The bright red blood, crimson blood. There we go. Getting down to the bottom of my box now, and we've got, oh, one more. What's this? Who would like this? Who wants to be a cow? Who wants to be the cow? You haven't had one, have you? You put the cow mask on. Stand up so everybody can see you. Why do we celebrate Christmas with a cow? Anybody know? A cow. Put it. Who wants to wear it then? Oh, you want to wear it? Go on then. Right. Turn around. There we go. Perfect. Why do we celebrate?
Because it was in the stable where Jesus was born.
Well done, where Jesus was born. Right. Nearly there now. What's this? Advent. Who hasn't got one? We all got one, have you? Oh, it's just me then. Right, number three. 3rd of December. Oh, it's a polar bear. What's this got to do with Christmas? Nothing. It's hedgehogs and rabbits and scarves. Do you want, you can have that. There we go. Right, and finally, presents. Why do we have presents at Christmas? Yeah?
We get sweeties at Christmas.
Yeah, we do, don't we? Because it's good fun and we love giving to people at Christmas. So, I tell you what, Percy Pig, it is open. I had to do some quality control. If your child can't eat Percy Pigs or Haribos, you better come now. So, why don't you share these? I'll tell you what we're going to do. We'll come and stand on the step a moment and hold up your presents, that's it. I tell you what, you can have Percy Pigs. Look, because you haven't got anything. There you go. Do you want to hold the sweets? That's a good boy. Right. And there's some Harry Bears over there, look. You can hand them out. So, these are some of the symbols that we have for Christmas. And we've got to reclaim these for Jesus. Because, you know, Christmas is about Jesus coming. It's not about just stuff and adverts. Although, I have got an advert for you. I tell you what, while the children are having the sweets, let me play for you my favourite Christmas advert, because we are surrounded by these things, and it's important in some sense we reclaim even the Christmas adverts for our own. So, a short advert for you from a few years ago.
Thank you.
Wow. Did you do that?
Yeah, it took me ages.
Look. Thank you. Merry Christmas, darling.
Thank you, Mum.
Oh. Gosh. And he waves.
You ready for this? Wait. It's a unicorn.
Thank you.
Thank you, Grandma.
Present ever is, don't we? What is it? Jesus, that's right. Thank you. Now, if you'd like to very carefully give these back here, that'd be great. And thank you so much for your help, you lot. Are there any Percy Pigs left? Have you saved me one? Oh, thank you so much. They have as well. Well done, thank you. Right. I think they've been pretty good this morning, don't you, our young people? Thank you so much. Well done. Anyway, thank you. Let's reclaim Advent. Let's reclaim the Christmas season for Jesus. And so, now, I tell you what, we've had our young people. Who's the oldest person here today? Why don't they come and light the candle? We're not afraid of announcing our age, are we? No. Who wants to be known as the oldest person in the congregation today? Oh. Yeah. Yeah. Oh, I might just do that. Okay, we'll change that one. Who would like to come and light the Advent? Would you like to come? Would you like to come light the candle? No. Okay. Sky, come on then. Yeah, brilliant. I've got two of you. Okay, come on then. Let's have two of you. You can both. Yeah, come on, Sky. You can as well. Right. So, where are we? This is the candle of hope. We celebrate our first Sunday in Advent. We think about prophecies about Jesus in the Old Testament, particularly as they talked about the coming of the Lord in the future. And now we're nearly there in our season of Advent. We think about Jesus. So, as our people today say these words, you two are going to light one of the candles. So, you come together. One of you hold it, one of you press the trigger. That's a fair distribution of labour, isn't it? You can press the trigger, aren't you? You can hold it. This one here, so everyone can see it. Right. Go. Get out, go on. And again. Oh, well done. Oh no. Yeah, hang on. Press it again. That's it. Well done. Thank you very much. Brilliant. So let's all say these words together. And you two see the words on the screen here. Lord Jesus, light of the world, born in David's city of Bethlehem, born like him to be a king, be born in our hearts at Christmas, be king of our lives today. Amen. Thank you both. Thank you. And now we will sing a song. Jesus, light of the world, he stepped down into our darkness, opened our eyes, he let us see the beauty that makes our hearts adore him. And he gives us hope of a life spent with him. Here we are to worship. If you're able, please stand. Young people, the instruments are at the front.
Oh,
We are here to worship you, Lord God. We are here to say that you are our God. You are altogether lovely and wonderful to us. And so as we enter the season of Advent, Father God, forgive us for the times when we forget you and put ourselves first. And the times we're not thoughtful about the challenges others may be facing. Forgive us, Jesus, and help us always to remember you and you alone are the reason for our season now. And so as we pray for our young people, their leaders, parents and carers, as they go to learn more about you, Jesus, we pray that the symbols of Christmas may touch us all afresh this year. Amen. So thank you, children and young people. They're going to leave us now. If you'd like to put your flags down here, that would be great. Thank you. And have some notices now. I think Colin would like to come out and give a short notice about Alpha. Are you here, Colin? It's Colin. Oh, there he is.
Sorry, can you bear with me in a minute? I'm just cancelling the unicorn that I ordered from Marion for Christmas. Yes. So, if anybody, who can tell me what happens after the next 34 sleeps? I'll let you in. It's okay. The next Alpha course. As some of you know, a couple of weeks ago we had The Real Deal Live with Rod Williams, and we had a fantastic evening here. And although the magic was stunning, I think his testimony took us to the next level. And five people that night registered that they wanted to start a journey with Jesus at the center of their lives. So we're going to be starting an Alpha course. We're going to call it Alpha Light. It's sort of a quite nice pun on the light of the world, but it's actually Alpha Light because it's only 4 weeks long. It's covering the essentials, and we've invited those five people to come and join us. And what I'd like you to do is two things. One is pray for that course. The enemy always starts to have goes at things when we step out and we proclaim the truth and the love of Jesus. So please pray for that course. It's going to start in the second week of January. As I say, it's only 4 weeks long, Alpha Light, and it's going to be held at lunchtime, starting about 12:30 with soup and roll lunch, maybe a bit of cake and coffee. Marin's nodding, we can do that. And it'll be finishing in time for mums to pick up their children from school if they need to. So the second thing I want you to do is to pray and just ask God, is there anybody you could invite, nay, bring to that Alpha course? As I say, starting at lunchtime, it'll probably be on a Thursday, maybe Friday, but see me afterwards for more details. We can discuss it. We're trying to arrange it so that it fits for as many people as possible. If you've got somebody who you believe has been inquiring and has got some questions, then that's the person to bring along. Pray for the course, pray for who God wants you to come with or to put in touch with that course, starting second week of January. Thank you.
Thanks, Colin. Christmas leaflets are ready to be delivered. They're in packs out in the foyer, so if you are able, it's a great way of explaining to people in the parish what's happening in this exciting and vibrant church in their community. You don't have to live in the parish. Please, you know, 70% of our people don't live in the parish, but please feel free to take leaflets, say which street you're doing. It's a great way to get to know our local community and its environment. And secondly, the prayer event team have produced some lovely prayer leaflets which are out in the foyer. Please do take one, all ages. And there's a book there for you to note down anything that you feel God might be saying to us as a church in this Advent season. God is active. He is acting in people's lives. He is talking to us We just have to listen. So these are good ways of taking time out to spend with God this Advent time. And finally, those who are involved in the prayer ministry training, there's a follow-up meeting this Thursday at St. Andrew's here in the... is it in the church, Helen, or the church rooms? Yeah. 7:30 this Thursday. We're now going to have a time of sung worship, so Zach will lead us with Polly. And our first song is one I asked him specially to have today. It's always been a favourite of mine. O Come Emmanuel. I don't know, sometimes... Is it the old version?
Is it
the old version?
Yes.
Yeah. Good. Well, you know. I think it's wonderful, just as we come into this time of celebration, looking forward. You know, Maranatha, come Lord Jesus, O come, Emmanuel. Thank you.
Would you like to stand?
Oh come Emmanuel, and ransom captive Israel, that mourns in lonely exile here, until the Son of God appear. Rejoice, rejoice, Emmanuel.
Justice and birth. We bow down.
Lord, in the quiet of this moment, we bow our heads and we acknowledge you as Lord of our lives. Father, help us to live in the knowledge and reality of knowing you and you alone to be the bedrock of our lives and our actions. Jesus, shine your light into every area of our lives this Advent, we pray. Amen. Thank you. So Joan is going to bring our reading this morning, and then Judith will open up the reading for us. Thank you.
The reading this morning is from 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, beginning at 13, and going on through to chapter 5 and verse 11. And in the Pew Bibles, it's on page 1188. Believers who have died. Brothers and sisters, we do not want you to be uninformed about those who sleep in death, so that you do not grieve like the rest of mankind who have no hope. For we believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. According to the Lord's word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. And the day of the Lord. Now, brothers and sisters, about times and dates, we do not need to write to you, for you know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying peace and safety, destruction will come on them suddenly, as labor pains on a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. But you, brothers and sisters, are not in darkness, so that this day should surprise you like a thief. You are all children of the light and children of the day. We do not belong to the night or to the darkness. So then, let us not be like others who are asleep, but let us be awake and sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night. And those who get drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, putting on faith and love as a breastplate, and the hope of salvation as a helmet. For God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. He died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we may live together with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you are doing. This is the word of the Lord.
Good morning, everyone. It's good to be here with you this morning. Sorry, I'll just sort this out so I don't drop things or get muddled. Well, a couple of weeks ago I started thinking about this talk, and I looked at the timetable and saw that it was headed the Second Coming. And I thought, well, that's a bit weird, because Christmas, where we're celebrating the first coming of Jesus into the world, and we're kicking off Advent thinking about his return. But actually, Advent is about thinking and preparing and waiting for Jesus. So I guess it's actually good to remember that Christmas is just the start of something even more exciting. And as Barry reminded us, Slade did tell us at Christmas, it's only just begun. So Christ's coming as a baby was just the beginning of something really exciting. I am going to be popping about the passage quite a bit, and indeed the whole book of 1 Thessalonians. You might well want to have your Bible open if you want to follow along. Well, we're in good company as we look at this passage. The first letter to the Thessalonians, is thought to be the earliest book that was written in the New Testament. It was probably written in AD 50 or 51, so just 15, 17 years after Jesus had died and been resurrected. And it was written to a group of young, of non-Jewish believers in a young church in Thessalonica up in the north of Greece. And these were probably people who, like us, had never met Jesus in person. And it must have been a really, really special promise to them, therefore, that they were going to get a chance to meet him. That he was going to come back, they were going to meet him, and they were going to live with him. And so we can see that this is a very early belief in the church, something that was taught right from the beginning. And it's very, very much on Paul's mind as he writes to this young church that he had helped to establish it. And indeed, he mentions the second coming of Christ three times in this letter. So in chapter 1, verse 10, in chapter 2, verse 19, and then again in the passage we've heard this morning. And he's using this promise to encourage those young Christians who are living in a hostile world. He's encouraging them to keep going. But he's also using it to give them that sense of identity and community. You know, when he talks about them being people of the day, children of the light, they live differently to those who are around them because of what they believe and the hope that that brings to them. So I think that's still really relevant to us today as we seek to live out our faith in what can be quite a challenging culture sometimes. Now, the details of the second coming, what's going to happen, how it's going to happen, many of you will be aware are pretty contentious and confusing. There's lots of ideas about it. I'm not going to go there today. But Paul is very clear about some things in this passage. Firstly, Jesus will return, verse 16 of our passage. That's chapter 4, verse 16. He's absolutely clear about it, and there is going to be no missing it when it happens. You know, at the first Christmas, obviously, only some people got to be there and to hear about it. The second coming, we're told, everyone is going to know. It's going to be shouts of command and trumpets and Jesus appearing. Secondly, he talks about something that was particularly relevant to the people of the time when he says that both those who have already died and those who are still alive will meet him. And perhaps it was a bit of a concern for these people that if you died before Jesus returned, you were going to somehow miss out. And that was partly because in the Greek culture and belief, there was this belief of death as being completely permanent, totally separated from life. And the afterworld, the underworld, was this kind of vague, shadowy place where you were kind of half alive. And even heroes couldn't bring people back, if you know the story of Orpheus and Eurydice. And so there was this concern that somehow if you died, even Jesus wouldn't be able to bring you back. And Paul is reassuring them that just as Jesus was resurrected, so too would they. And of course that applies to us. And it's interesting that in verse 15 he says that this is according to the Lord's own word. And we don't have that written down in the Bible anywhere, specifically about this, that people who have died will be with God as well, with Jesus. So we don't actually know whether it's an oral tradition that had been passed down from people who'd been with Jesus, or whether it's something Paul has been told personally. But it's something he's very, very clear about. All of us one day will be with Jesus. So the third thing Paul tells us is that we're going to be with him forever. And it's interesting, isn't it? We hear in verse 17, we're going to be caught up in the clouds to meet with the Lord in the air. And partly this reflects the sort of cosmology of the time, this belief in the Hebrew world that you've got earth and you've got heaven above it. And I wonder if this is where that picture of us, you know, sitting up in the clouds with our wings and our harp comes from, which I always thought sounded a pretty boring way to spend eternity, to be honest. But if you look elsewhere in the teachings of Paul in the New Testament, it's really clear that we are not going to be sort of insubstantial sitting on our nightie with a harp. We are going to have a body. It will be different to this body. It will be a resurrected body. But we will be physically present in somewhere where heaven and earth are no longer separated. And Christ is going to be in both of them. And that sounds pretty exciting to me. So we are going to be with him forever. And then fourth, which is going to be my focus really for the rest of this morning, Paul tells them that they and we need to be prepared and ready for this to happen. So what does being prepared look like? Again, to quote Slade, look to the future. What does that look like? Do you feel ready? I have to confess, I don't often think about Christ returning and what that means, let alone getting ready for it. To be honest, preparing for Christmas has a long enough to-do list, you know, without worrying about the second coming as well. But Paul is very, very clear. We need to be awake and we need to be ready. And, you know, as Polly just prayed for us, you know, let's take this Advent time as that opportunity to be turning our eyes towards Jesus, to be ready for him whenever he should come back. And when's that going to be? Well, Paul talks about dates and times. He reminds those young Christians, we don't know. We don't know when he will come. But perhaps he puts this emphasis on being ready, not being caught out, perhaps because some of the Thessalonians were sitting around and being a little bit idle. There's a suggestion that maybe if Christ was coming and people then very much assumed it was going to be very soon, why bother to work, either physically or at being a Christian? And we get this hint because earlier in the letter, Paul had reminded them of how when he had been with them, he had worked so as not to be a burden on them. So be a rake, be ready, be actively turning our eyes towards Jesus. There's this interesting image, isn't there, of the thief in the night that's going to catch some people out. It's quite an unsettling image, isn't it? You know, I know if I woke up and heard somebody, you know, moving around in my house, I'd be pretty scared. But Paul's saying that's not going to be like us for us. That's not going to be like it for us. If we hope and believe in Jesus, we don't have to worry about that. The return of Christ is nothing to fear. It has only positive outcomes as we go to be with him. But he also says that we've got to be sober, self-controlled. What does he mean like this? I think he means living appropriately. And what does that look like to Paul? Well, it's living what he frequently refers to as a holy life. And it's about showing love for each other. And these are central themes throughout his whole letter. If you have time, it's only a very short letter, you might want to read it sometime this week. And Paul again says that they had modelled that holy lifestyle for them when they were living there with the young church. So in chapter 1, verse 5, he says, "You know how we lived among you for your sake." And then he goes on to say, "You became imitators of us and the Lord." So the idea is that they looked to Jesus as a model for how to live, and then they showed other people how to do that, just as we do perhaps with each other and with our families if we have them. In chapter 2, verse 8, he says, "We loved you so much." And in chapter 2, verse 10, "You are witnesses of how holy, righteous, and blameless we were." Chapter 4, verse 1, "We instructed you how to live in order to please God," and so on. So this idea of a different life, a holy life, is really, really central to Paul. "So we instructed you how to live." What was this instruction, as well as not being idle? Well, there were probably lots of specific behaviours, and we get a few of those at the beginning of chapter 4, and lots of others in other letters from Paul. But here he's particularly focusing on three things: faith, hope, and love. And again, he repeats these several times in this letter. He really, really wants to get this across. And it might resonate with you, those of you who remember 1 Corinthians 13, faith, hope, and love, and the greatest of these is love. Yeah. So this is something he really, really sees as key to living in the light. So let's think about these a little bit. Hope. And hope is really the foundation, isn't it? And Paul is quite clear where that hope comes from. Jesus Christ died and rose again, and so will we. And that's it. That is it. Jesus died and rose again, and so will we. If that isn't true, everything else is completely pointless. Holy lifestyle, what's the point? And he says this again in 1 Corinthians. "If Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile." And he goes on to say, if our hope in Christ is only for this life, we're to be pitied. What's the point? But we believe that Christ has been raised. He has saved us from our sins. He does give us the promise of new life. And that gives us hope, doesn't it? This really came home to me when my faith was put to the test. And apologies, I have told this story before, but it was such a pivotal time in my life. Quite a while ago now, I went through a really, really tough period when all sorts of things were happening. Things were really tough. And I really began to ask myself, am I going to carry on being a Christian? It wasn't that I didn't believe in God, but it was almost that, given what's happening, does God actually care about me? And there were the two things. I could either think, my circumstances suck at the moment, life's rotten, therefore God doesn't care about me. Or I could look at it, well, hang on a minute, I believe that Jesus died for me, therefore God does love me. Therefore, what I'm going through has nothing to do with how God feels about me. It's just a rough set of circumstances. And having that hope in Jesus completely transformed the circumstances and meant that I chose to carry on. But it also helps us in difficult times, doesn't it? And last night, a Facebook memory came up. It was too late to add to my slides. You might remember 3 years ago, as a church, we had the Hope Advent Calendar. Do you remember that? And different members of the congregation recorded little things about their hope. And sorry to pick on you, Bob, it was you last night that came up on my Facebook memory, so we could have had you on the screen, but there you go. And Bob was talking about the hope that Jesus gave him as he went through cancer. And so that fundamental hope that Christ has been raised really helps us in difficult times and when our faith is put to the test. So what we put our faith and hope in day to day is really important, but it's also subtly challenging, isn't it? If you look at chapter 5, verse 3, Paul says, while people are saying peace and safety, destruction will come on them. Well, when he says that, peace and safety, he's actually quoting a political slogan of the day. And it was found on Roman coins, some of them being found actually in Thessalonica, where this letter was written to. And it probably refers to the Pax Romana. And so the Roman authorities are putting these coins out saying, hey, look at us, look at the Roman Empire, what a benefit it is to you. Yeah, sure, we came and conquered you, but we're giving you peace and safety. Claims of politicians, eh? Wanting people to believe that they are responsible for giving people peace and safety. And Paul's saying that people who buy into that are going to be shocked and startled when Christ returns, the real source of peace and safety. So maybe we buy into the promises of politicians sometimes. Perhaps we won't go down that route right now. But what else do we start to buy into, perhaps, without thinking about it? Maybe we focus on our health. Maybe we try and keep fit. Maybe we put a lot of emphasis on money and making sure we're financially secure. Maybe we focus on our job, on our relationships, on our hobbies. None of these are wrong in themselves, are they? They're important, they're essential. Many of them give us fulfillment in life. But the danger is when they become more important than Christ and when we look to them to give us that peace and safety and fulfillment. Perhaps like me, you have seen people who have a strong faith who become more and more caught up with another part of their life, and they give it too much time, too much priority, too much importance, and gradually Christ becomes less and less important and they end up falling away altogether. And it is desperately sad to see that happen. But you know, as Jesus says, you cannot serve two masters. You can't serve two gods. And I suppose one thing we can do to be ready at Advent is to think about, you know, am I putting too much emphasis on something? How can you know? I suppose if you think about, you know, what's the one thing you'd save in the fire? Is there something we'd grab physically that is overwhelmingly important to us? Or what's the one thing that we'd struggle to give up? Perhaps a sign that we're placing a bit too much faith in that thing. And then love. You know, it's notable that both halves of our reading, the end of chapter 4 and then the end of the section in chapter 5, both of them end with Paul telling his readers to encourage one another. And the word encourage appears 5 times in this short letter. And when I looked it up, it's so useful being able to look the Bible up on the internet. It makes life so easy. Because I found that in the NIV, the word encourage appears 54 times in the Bible. Excuse me. And out of those 54 times, 25, so almost half, are in Paul's letters. And that's not counting Hebrews, which probably wasn't written by Paul. 25 out of 54 uses of the word encourage by Paul in his letters. I think that shows how much it mattered to him. And it's one practical way, isn't it, to show love and concern for each other, being part of that community that is identified by their faith and hope in Jesus. And I think, too, there's a real recognition that it's not easy sometimes to live in the light, is it? And Paul recognised that those young churches, they'd had very little teaching to get them started. They didn't have much support. And they were trying hard. They were living in an alien, sometimes hostile culture, having challenges to their faith on a daily basis, and sometimes physical harm. And of course, Paul knew all about that, didn't he? He colluded in the death of Stephen, and he'd actively persecuted followers of Jesus. He knew how tough it was to live in the light. And I wonder if even Paul found it tough sometimes. And you know, we read about him and this is his hero of faith and he sets up churches and he travels around and he keeps them going. But we know he had the thorn in the flesh, whatever that was. We know that there were times when he was stopped from doing what he wanted. Indeed, he'd had to be smuggled out of Thessalonica because of the danger to himself, and he'd been unable to return when he tried. You can read about that in Acts chapter 17. And we know he'd been shipwrecked and beaten and thrown into prison. He knew how tough it was and how we need to encourage one another. And he had his little support group. And indeed, we know that he'd sent Timothy to Thessalonica for him because he hadn't been able to go himself. And so I just asked myself, you know, what do I do, both to seek out encouragement for ourselves, but also to give it to others? And is there something we could do more of this Advent? And, you know, that encouragement might look different for each of us. And, you know, just some of the things that we can do is get involved in some of the events at church, make sure we're coming to church, get involved in a life group, perhaps have a prayer buddy. Lots of different ways that we can be encouraged and encourage others. But I was particularly thinking in the context of this congregation how I think that can be really difficult for people with young families. And I said to Barry this morning how busy I've been the last few weeks. I only got these slides to Derek yesterday, and that's the latest I've ever been with a sermon preparation. And I said to Barry, I don't know how I coped when I had 3 school-aged children as well. It's just, life is so busy. And I know I found Spring Harvest and New Wine type events hugely valuable, but I'd really say at this Advent time when we're so busy, please, 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 particularly if you've got family, make time for yourselves, look after yourselves, make sure you're not so busy looking after the family that you're not getting support and encouragement too. Really, really encourage you to do that. Or encourage somebody with a family. So, let's sum up. What does living in the light look like? So, are we awake? You know, on a scale of 1 to 10, how ready do you think you are? And is this a time when you and I could be deliberately turning our eyes towards Jesus? Where's our hope? Have you actually put your hope in Jesus? Or maybe you could go along to that Alpha Light in the new year. Maybe it's just a time to reflect on whether we're putting a little bit more too much time and faith in something other than that promise that Christ gives us of life with him. And where do we find and give encouragement? And is there something more that we could be doing over Advent? So I'm going to leave us with those three thoughts. And I feel like I should finish with Slade again, but I'm not going to, because we've had enough of that song. But let's just use this Advent time to be thinking not just about Jesus' first coming, but his return and what that's going to mean for all of us.
Judith, thank you so much. You've given us a lot to think about there. I was just looking at the slides and reflecting that although love is more important, you get more points with faith. But I think the thing that occurred to me as you were speaking, Judith, about our faith is not a static thing where we just accept a system of beliefs, but it's active, you know, being ready. There are all these adjectives, if you like, encourage, love, hope. So thank you for that. And I know that we prayer team at the end, if this has triggered any thoughts in people's hearts and minds. So we're going to pray now for the world. But just before that, I wanted to bring you, well, as part of that actually, an update on one of our mission partners, Ben and Katie. Ben and Katie, this is them with their employees actually at their house. There's the cook and the housewoman and three guards. This is in their back garden. Just gives you a little indication, three guards. They have to have a 24-hour guard on their house. Which shows the kind of challenges, in a sense, of being abroad. And challenges that they've put themselves and their families under for the sake of the gospel. Now, they are moving. In fact, they have just moved from Iringa, where this was taken. And they've moved up to the north of Tanzania to a town called Arusha, which is on the... It's a 12-hour drive. Terrible roads there, and this is Arusha, and it's actually nestling in the slopes of Mount Kilimanjaro. Now they moved there because it is much better connected to the country. They've felt led by God for some time to expand the work of Nema Crafts, which was a wonderful organization working with 100 people with disabilities and providing them with work, dignity, and even homes. But they feel God's been calling them to create a hub to spread this learning around the country, working with similar producers in Tanzania. And there'll be their blog will be in next week's newsletter. It tells you all about their work. It's a huge move, and they've left basically with nothing. And they are really struggling financially, but they're following God's call. They need to build a new workshop to train groups of people before they send them out. They need to build a new cafe and a guest house. And they've got no land, and they've got no money. But we've been praying for them. Our life group in particular has adopted them as a sort of prayer partner. We have been praying, and I know many of you have been praying. And amazingly, you know, they linked up with some other Christians in Arusha, and Katie found a prayer partner. This prayer partner owns a safari lodge on the edge of Arusha by Busy Main Road, which is ideal location-wise. And miraculously, this woman has a huge area of land, beautiful land, which I'll show you in a moment. In fact, I'll show you now. This is the land... It's taken on a mobile phone, so it's a bit jerky. But this is the grounds of the little safari lodge, just to give you an idea of what it looks like. It's beautiful. And the land that we're looking at in particular is the land in the background, just coming up now. see Ben and Katie walking towards it. Right at the back there, there's a whole area of land. The owner of this lodge has said to them, do you know what, I don't know what to do with this land. I'd love to give it to you. Thank you, Lord. More than that, she said, do you know what, she says, I'd love to build you a new name of craft centre and cafe, and we'll pay for it. How miraculous is that? Thank you, Lord. You know, God answers prayers in ways that we can't ever hope or imagine. And I wanted to bring you this news because it's great they're actually drawing up plans as we speak for this new centre, which will be a fantastic opportunity for them and for so many people suffering from disabilities in Tanzania. Thank you, Lord. And I want to pray for them and for others right now. So, Father, we just lift to you now, Ben and Katie and the children, who, together with all our other mission partners, have, as it were, taken up their crosses. Many of them left comfortable lives and followed you, Jesus, into inconvenient, challenging places to live. And we thank you, Lord, that they are making a difference to the lives of people in great need. And we pray for all our mission partners at this time, wherever they are. We thank you especially, Lord, in Tanzania for the answered prayers and for the land and buildings that appear to be provided, and they're so needed. And we pray that the work and the planning will not be hindered by bureaucracy or visa issues. And we do pray for financial provision for Ben and Katie and the children. And Lord, at this moment, we are so conscious, Father God, of the many, many people around our world today in need of support. People need support for education, for medical care, for social care, for employment, for wise and truthful governments, for peaceful lives not shattered by wars, and for sustaining rainfall and climate. So many needs, Father, in our world, and though a few do seek their own gain, as it were, above that of others, we remain nonetheless truly thankful and prayerful for those who selflessly try to help others. And so, Lord, we pray for your kingdom to come to the many areas in need today, thinking especially of Israel, of Gaza, and Ukraine. But also, Lord, of those wars and conflicts being fought in places which are largely unreported. We think of Sudan, Myanmar, Niger, Mexico, Somalia, Syria, and Yemen. And so, Lord, in a moment of silence, we will lift these areas to you, and also for those known personally to us in need of your loving care, your loving and healing touch. Lord, we lift these situations, these wars, conflicts and struggles, and wondrous acts of kindness and humanity to you in prayer this morning as we share together in the Lord's Prayer. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours, now and forever. Amen. And as we come to our last song in our service this morning, we look again about Jesus coming into the darkness and our waiting till Jesus arrives, running to us. Praise the Father, praise the Son, praise the Spirit, three in one. King of Kings.
Darkness, we were waiting without hope, without life, till from heaven you came running. There was mercy in your eyes to fulfill the law and prophets. To a virgin came the word, from a throne of endless glory to a cradle in the
Let's share this blessing with each other. God of hope, who brought love into this world, be the love that dwells between us. God of hope, who brought peace into the world, be the peace that dwells between us. God of hope, who brought joy into this world, be the joy that dwells between us. God of hope, the rock we stand upon, be the center, the focus of our lives always, and particularly this Advent time. Amen. Amen. So our prayer team will be here, as always, at the front if anybody wants prayer for themselves or for anybody else. And tea and coffee will be served in the hall. Bless you all. Have a great week.